Good morning, church. I'm not going to ask you how are you this morning. Blessed, anyway. That's good. We've just concluded our series on discipleship last Sunday with a very short message. I just feel after 10 sermons on this subject, we are still somewhere at the introduction, but we'll leave it there for a while. And I have promised you, and I'm learning not to promise anymore, that these two Sundays in August, I'm going to preach a little bit on church governance. However, I have received some advice, some counsel from various members, and I'm listening to advice. Then, even last Sunday, after I had that short message of 10, 12 minutes, I felt we need something else as a congregation. And what people told me was exactly the same thing. Give them a break. The church needs a little bit of encouragement. There are people facing difficult situations. And just another technical sort of series maybe wouldn't be so helpful. So I was just praying and thinking, and I realized this is true. And we are going to have a short break. And because some of us, if not of us, all of us, are facing various storms and difficulties in our lives, I just thought it would be more appropriate, and the Lord led me to preach one of these sermons. We're going to look in the disciples' life, and basically it is connected with the last series on discipleship. It is a practical lessons that they've learned, and we are going to learn too. From the storms of life. We are all encountering various storms. Some of us may be right now in the middle of a great storm. Maybe people around know. Maybe you try to keep it private. But some right now in this congregation are encountering a great storm of their lives. Some others may just came out of a storm. And some others we may just head towards a storm. Because life brings unexpected, unplanned, undesired storms. And often, when we enter in one of these either physical storms, when we have disease, disabilities, we face depression, and all sorts of things, or financial storms, dramatic decreases in income, dramatic increases in bills, debts that we cannot cover, relationship storms. Oh, how many of us are right there, maybe. A loss of good relationship, gain of bad relationship, unexpected conflicts, even in the family. And we're asking, why? What have we done wrong? Why we end up in these sort of storms? What could we do to avoid them? Well, I think it's fair to acknowledge that we may end up sometimes in storms because of our own issues and troubles and problems and mistakes. But not all of the storms of our life are because of that. I'm going to read one passage from Mark chapter 6, if you want to follow me. Started with verse 45. The same experience is described by Matthew in chapter 14. I chose Mark for a specific reason, and we will look at Matthew as well a little bit later. We find out that the disciples, after they experience a great miracle with Jesus, a great experience when Jesus fed the 5,000, and they were part of this miracle, they played an important role there. Immediately after this exciting event, the Bible says, immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to Bethsaida while he dismissed the crowd. After leaving them, he went up on a mountainside to pray. Later that night, the boat was in the middle of the lake, and he was alone on the land. He saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them. Shortly before dawn, he went out to them, walking on the lake. He was about to pass by them. But when they saw him walking on the lake, they thought he was a ghost. They cried out. Can you imagine 12 men shouting, crying out, scared? Because they all saw him and they were terrified. Immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take courage, it is I, don't be afraid." Then he climbed into the boat with them and the wind died down. They were completely amazed, for they had not understood about the loaves. Their hearts were hardened. That's an interesting way to stop and not to say amen. Their hearts were hardened. Only one page, well, two pages, if you go back to chapter 4, you would see a similar experience where, again, Jesus forces his disciples, pushes them into the boat, and asks them to cross the lake onto the other side. This time, he is with them in the boat, but he sleeps. They encounter the same storm and almost the same experience. In both passages, we see that Jesus deliberately leads his disciples into storms. So God deliberately leads us into various storms of life. Why? What have we done wrong? Is it because these 12 have done something wrong? We don't see anything like that in both passages. This one in Mark, after this experience of feeding the 5,000, they actually were in God's will. They were engaged right at the heart of ministry. They were obedient. They've done everything possible. Not to mention that they've abandoned all their old lives, family, business, everything to follow Jesus. So these are obedient disciples, engaged in ministry and service, willing to learn, willing to follow. And yet Jesus deliberately takes them and leads them into storms. Why? Because he plans some hidden blessings to be discovered and experienced in the storms of life. And today I'm going to preach on this. We'll see how much we can cover. I'm watching my enemy over there at the clock. I do, and I can split the sermon into half if necessary for next Sunday. There are three type of blessings that I would like to refer, and I would like us all to understand that we can only experience in the midst of storms. Hidden blessings in the storms of life. The first one, we experience unique revelations. Unique revelations. Unique revelations about God. Unique revelations about ourselves. And maybe briefly, unique revelations about our friends and people around us, or co-workers. Then, God's willing, we may observe some unique challenges that we can experience only in the midst of storms. And at the end, we may learn some unique lessons. First of all, unique revelations about God. Now, Jesus is the supreme revelation of God on earth. He is there with his disciples. He is God himself. And you think, why was it necessary to lead them into the storm while he was present with them already? Wasn't that enough? Wasn't that a beautiful revelation in itself? Oh, yes, absolutely. But there are things that we cannot grasp and we cannot understand, or our mind is just simply blank and cannot perceive until God doesn't lead us into storms. He had taught them several lessons. As a great master, he taught them various lessons, and the crucial lesson was right there at the feeding of the 5,000. So we will come back to it later on. And as you could see, this specific text, after they've been through the storm, ends up this way: for they had not understood about the loaves, the multiplying of the loaves, the bread. That was a lesson that they couldn't grasp. And then God, Jesus, took them through the storm so they could learn the lesson in the practical way. But now, it's about discovering Jesus in a way that they couldn't do it otherwise. The Bible says clearly, he led them into the storm, basically not directly into the storm, on the lake. That is a very context where they were very confident. He didn't immediately place them into the storm, but he led them to that kind of context that was very familiar for them. Most of them, they were what they used to be before they followed Jesus. Fishermen, very familiarized with water, with boats, with storms. And in this boat, we would have Peter, Andrew, John, experienced fishermen. They have been through that lake perhaps thousands of times. And he leads them in a very familiar context. But there, he creates a storm later on. Now, we found the disciples struggling with the storm, with the wind, with the waves, shouting, screaming, a team of 12 leaders, brave men shouting and screaming. Well, basically, that took amplitude when they saw Jesus walking on the water. And the first question that came to my mind was, well, if Jesus could, and definitely he did, calm the sea, why didn't he do it while he was on the mountain? He could just stop a little bit of his prayer, turning towards the sea and said, you know, shut down, as he already said it while he was with them in the boat. And he could carry on praying. But these times, he comes and walks on the water. And that actually amplified their fear. Why did he do that? And why this specific reference? He was about to pass by them. Quite a few questions, interesting ones in this text. And when they fear, and when they shout, he answers, "Do not be afraid, it is I." Several experiences in the Old Testament when we can find this intention of God to pass by his people. You remember when Moses once had this great desire of his heart, asking, "I want to see you, God. I want to see your glory. I want to see your glory." And then we know all the story in Exodus 33, 34. And when we go there, we see how the Lord partially fulfilled these desires of Moses, showing his glory from behind. But what that happened, actually, if you read in chapter 33 of Exodus and read 17, 18, 19, we will see the same expression: the glory of God passed by. And in doing that, the Lord said, I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name and his goodness. And in that way, he revealed himself as Yahweh. I am who I am. I am the eternal I am. What was one of Jesus' purpose in doing the same thing was to reinforce for his disciple the very fact that he is God himself. He is Yahweh. He is the I am. And they needed to see his glory in the midst of life's storms. Do you know that sometimes it's not enough to hear sermons, to read books about God's glory, about God's power, but you have to experience that. And where can we experience that? When you are in the middle of storm, in the middle of a storm. When you shout, and you have no other refuge about of screaming and shouting on him, praying, God, what's going on? And then he show up in his glory. He walks on your storm. He controls the storm. He's sovereign. He's there. He knows absolutely every detail of your life, of all the waves that you are encounter. He walks on them. They are under his feet. And he wants you to see that in the middle of the storm. The same experience had Elijah in a different way, if you like, but he heard and see God's glory in the still, what was the word for that? Small voice, exactly. Then Job, this man of which God spoke well in heaven. And we all think that blessings means when things are going well and God looks with favor on us, isn't it? When God looks with favor on us, this is a blessing in itself. And yet, look how God blesses Job, speaking with favor and looking with favor about him, the righteous Job. When he looks on the earth, no one is like him. And he says, you know what? If I had to pick up one of his time, this is Job. And he speaks well of God, of Job in heaven. While God speaks well of Job in heaven, things take a different form on earth. And we know why. The devil is there. He had this argument with God. He is convinced that Job will reject God and will curse God. And God has confidence in Job and continues to speak well of him. But here on earth, it's a great relational storm for Job. God speaks well of him in heaven. His wife doesn't speak well of him in his house. His friends come to him. God speaks well about him in heaven. His friends don't speak well about Job anymore. People around don't speak well about Job. And we know the great storm of his life. And when God comes to speak directly now with Job himself, you remember the chapter? 38. Then the Lord spoke to Job out of the storm. Out of the storm. The same thing. Because Job needed to see this facet of God. So there are unique revelations. You see God, we see God, we encounter God in unique ways like never before. And he allows us to go through these sort of storms just because that's the most intimate way we can encounter him. And I'm just thinking now, I'm not sure if this is the right time or when, but a number of people from the congregation have asked me what had happened with my fingers. I had various conversations, and many of you wanted to know, and I explained what happened, but I think have I ever shared publicly? No. So maybe I'll split the sermon in two, and I don't have to worry what I'm going to preach next Sunday then. I was 18 and 2 months. I had dreams for my life. I've just graduated from college in engineering, electrical engineering field, and I was so passionate about electronic on those days. I used to fix all sorts of things, television, radios, videos, and I started making money fixing these sorts of things since I was 14. I had my own money. I had a dream to go forward, and I've been Olympic in Romania on this, and I wanted to go and study in university, but my father said, I don't have enough money to pay for your university, and you couldn't have this loan system to borrow money as we have it now in England and other countries. So in order to have money to pay for my university, I made a secret plan that I'll leave secretly Romania in Austria, where I have a cousin, in order to work several years to have enough money to go back and to fulfill my dreams. However, that gap in the summer after I graduated, I went in a Christian camp in 94 to serve as a youth leader. Some people saw some potential in me in sharing the gospel, in working with young people, and they asked me to go and help for 2 months. During that summer, I experienced the joy of preaching the gospel very young, only 18 years old, leading people to Christ, serving God in many ways, and a number of people came to me, including pastors, say, you have potential. I think God had a gift, placed a gift in your life. You must go to study theology and enter in ministry. Deep inside, I said, no, I have a different plan. I have my plan. So I finished this camp, and in September, 14th of September, 1994, 10:50, working in a small tannery run by a cousin of mine, a place where I used to work in many other occasions as a young person just to make some extra money for, you know, spending pocket money. And I knew all the machineries. This time I go with this very purpose, to work several months to get money, to get enough money to run from Romania. And the first day I'm going with this purpose, as I said, 1994, 14th of September, 10:55 a.m., I caught my hand into a machinery, and I lost the 4 fingers in 3 different sections. That was painful, that was bad for me. That was the first big storm I've encountered in life. I start arguing with God why I was 12 days in hospital, and I raised all sorts of questions until I just felt somewhere deep inside. I knew about Job in Scripture. I read lots of other passages. I was a committed Christian already. And then I read Job. And reading this book, God spoke so much to my heart, including this bit. God spoke out of the storm. And I knew it. I knew it. That was the kind of a light that came upon my life, and I knew it. He had to do that to stop me running out of him, out of Romania, out of his call, in order to embrace his call, his dream for my life. And that was the way God called me to ministry. But guess what? Although I read the whole book till the end, and I often refer to verse 5 in chapter 42, at that time didn't mean much for me. The most crucial verse was this one: God spoke to Job out of the storm. And I was willing to enter in ministry, but I said, not as a pastor. And I found all sorts of excuses, not as a pastor. And I had a number of reasons. I'm not going to share it from the pulpit. Why? Because I've seen actually pastors not treated well in small churches, let's say, another thing. And I said, I'm not going to be one of them. I can be a missionary. I can be a church planter. I can work with young people, not as a pastor. And silly excuses. How can I lead communion without fingers? How can I bless people? How can I practice baptism? All sorts of things. And people will say, no, 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 no. I say, no, no, no. 6 months after that, once again, another accident. Playing with my electronic things, this time using some sulfuric acid with copper and other things, again, things that I used to handle well in my very context of life. You know, disciples see their context, calm, everything fine, things under control. I was playing with my electronics. Oh, I've done it for years. I knew what I'm doing. This time I'm doing something wrong, and a lot of sulfuric acid splits on my face. Around the eyes, both eyes, on my cheek, severely burned. Back to hospital, the same doctor. What happens with you, Daniel? Whew. He's a plastician doctor. He said it's straightforward. You will need plastic surgery. Let the thing heal in about 6 months, and then we will see what we can do. But the main important thing at that time that amazed me and amazed them was that although I was burned around my eyes, nothing inside. It would have been necessarily one millimeter. I'm not very good with this. And I would have lost sight forever. And that was a miracle in itself. I went back home after visiting the hospital with an ugly face, and I prayed like never before. And I said, Lord, I know why you've done this. I have to give up on this too. I'm not going to play with them anymore. I need to follow you wherever you call me. I'm willing to be a pastor if you want. I'm willing to go wherever you want me to go. But you are a God of miracles. I'm not forcing your hand. I heard about miracles. Can you please do one for me? Not because otherwise I'm not willing to follow you, but just have mercy on me. I can bear this, but I cannot live like this. And he did it. I haven't got any surgery. I haven't received any surgery, just a very simple treatment, and I was healed. And that's why I believe in God's power. But that was the most intimate relationship with God I ever had. I had several others over the years, but in depth, in profoundness, like that one, no. And then I remember Job once again. And I remember the very last chapter, chapter 45, when he says here, by the way, that wasn't planned, honestly. I just felt I want to share it, because looking at you, I remember some of you asked about what happened. And I know the curiosity. And I think God wanted that. So Job, after he's been through this storm, in verse 5, I've referred to this verse in the past in this church. He says, until now, my ears had heard of you, Lord, when you spoke well about me in heaven, when you look on the earth and you pick only one righteous man. This is me, one who heard about you. But now, after the storm, my eyes saw you. I've come closer to you. I've deepened myself more into you. My relationship is much more intimate. When? Where? In the storm. God reveals himself in unique ways. It's hard for us, but just then, we pray like never before. We cry like never before. We are brave to ask things that we never ask. And he's there to reveal himself. And the disciples saw him walking on their very storm, stepping in the boat. And when they saw that, the Bible says they worshiped him. They bowed down. They worshiped him in a different way. They did worship him, perhaps, in other contexts, but this is a very deep statement. If you go back in Matthew, you will see how Matthew puts it In chapter 14, verse 32, then those who were in the boat worshiped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. Truly, you are the Son of God. Well, he said it several times. He preached that several times. He did miracles. He healed people. He multiplied the bread and the fish. He's done things. But until this storm, they couldn't grasp it. He intended to pass by, showing he's the I Am, the Son of God. And this is just the first point of the first point. Revealing God in unique ways. I'll just touch a little bit another blessed revelation. He reveals our hearts in unique ways. You know what? There are things that we hide. We've learned over the years how to control in us. But only in the storm, God proves what is there deep inside. And what I've learned from Jesus as a master of one who does discipleship and forms his disciples, and I'm learning of him how to make other disciples, I'm trying to follow his method, by the way. I will develop that more next Sunday. We have done things already, I have done things already, and I'm going to do more in this church. Unplanned, unexpected, disturbing expectations. For a specific purpose, because Jesus did the same with his disciples. Why? Only on those moments we actually observe clearly what is in our heart. They're supposed to learn a lesson, and to this lesson I'm going to refer next Sunday. What was the lesson? They didn't get it in theory. They didn't get it when Jesus involved them already in ministry. They were ministers, if you like. They didn't get it. So then he created this storm. And this is what the Bible says. He did it because they haven't learned and they haven't understood what happened with the feeding of the 5,000. And they didn't get it even now through the storms. And then he has to repeat four other miracles in a row in Mark. What they had to learn. Just I'll show you this, and I'll leave it there to sink. And we will come back to it next Sunday. Look with me, please. Verse 52b in Mark chapter 6. And then we will move to chapter 7 and chapter 8. If you want just to make a sign or a mark in your Bible or a note somewhere, 52b, their hearts were hardened. Disciples that committed their lives to Christ. Disciples that left everything behind to follow him. The disciples that they were already involved in ministry. They had a hardened heart. Okay. Then, as I said, Jesus performed a series of miracles. Look at verse 17. After he had left the crowd, 17 in chapter 7, sorry, and entered the house, his disciples asked him about this parable. Are you so dull? Jesus looks at, wow. Jesus, what are you doing? Then, chapter 8, verse 17. Aware of their discussion, Jesus asked them, why are you thinking about having no bread? Do you still not see or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Verse 21. He said to them, do you still not understand? They have an issue. It's the same issue that we all have it. A hardened heart of a disciple. It's a different hardened heart than Pharaoh. It's a different hardened heart than a non-Christian. It's a hardened heart of those who are committed to follow him, who are committed to serve him, but are still thinking they are in control of their lives. And they like to be in control of their lives. And Jesus brings the storms into our lives to prove us that we can't be in control of our lives. He doesn't want us to be in control of our lives, and he is the one who controls our lives. And this will lead us for next Sunday to look at some unique challenges that we are going to have and experience only in the storm. Only in the storms. And then unique lessons that we are learning only in the storms of life. Trust him. He knows what he's doing. Have peace in the middle of the storm. Have trust in the middle of the storm. And he will show up. And you will taste the hidden blessings in the middle of the storms. Amen.